तस्मै श्री गुरवे नमः श्री चैतन्य मनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूप कदा मह्यं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकं वन्देऽहं श्रीगुरु श्रीयुतपदकमलं श्रीगुरुं वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपां सागरजातं सहगण रघुनाथान्वितं संसुजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनासहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधा कृष्णपादां सहगण ललिता श्रीविशाखान्वितांश्च नमो विष्णुपादाय कृष्णपृष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदान्त स्वामीनिति नामिने नमस्ते सरस्वती देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्यदेशतारिणे वंचकल्पतरुभयश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्य एव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे जयतं सुरथुर्पङ्गोर्मर्मं मम मन्दमतीर्कति मत्सर्वस्वपादाम्भुजौ राधामदनमोहनौ मुखं पतति वाचालं पङ्गुं लङ्घयते गिरि यत्कृपायतमहं वन्दे परमानन्दमाधव ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो
भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते
वासुदेवाय So we continue reading from Bhagavatam, the invocation verses, and last few days we have covered what is Srimad Bhagavatam, how to approach it, who can approach it, the glories of Srimad Bhagavatam and the double meanings of Srimad Bhagavatam. Right. We'll go on to read the second verse, which talks about what the Srimad Bhagavatam does, what is the function of Srimad Bhagavatam. Maybe you could come closer together, unless you want to rest on the...
Yeah,
that's fine. Could we come closer together? Dharma projita kaitavo atra paramanir matsaranam satam vedyam vastavam atra vastu shivadam tapatrayonmulanam. श्रीमद् भागवते महामुनि कृते किं वा परेश्वर सद्योरिति अवरुद्धते अत्र कृतिभिः शुश्रूषुभिः सक्षणात् The verse you study, you at least try to study today. Prabhupada translates it as completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated. This Bhagavad Puran propounds the highest truth, which is understandable by those devotees who are fully pure in heart. The highest truth, in reality, distinguished from illusion, for the welfare of all, such truth uproots the threefold miseries. This beautiful Bhagavatam, compiled by the sage Vyasadeva, in his maturity, is sufficient in itself for God realization. What is the need of any other scripture? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears the message of Bhagavatam, by the culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established within his heart. And then he comments, religion includes four primary subjects, namely pious activities, economic development, satisfaction of senses, and finally liberation from material bondage. Irreligious life is a barbarous condition. Indeed, human life begins when religion begins. Eating, sleeping, fearing, and mating are the four principles of animal life. These are common both to animals and to human beings, but religion is the extra function of the human being. Without religion, human life is no better than animal life. Therefore, in human societies, there is some form of religion which aims at self-realization, which makes reference to man's eternal relationship with God. So we'll focus on this particular section today and see what is religion, what can be religion, and what is not religion. And then we came across several times the word truth. Bhagavad Purana propounds the highest truth, and the highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion. And so on and so forth. Right? And yesterday we had a discussion about what is truth. In philosophy, you probably know this better than me. There is something called epistemology. Epistemology means how to get proper knowledge. What are the methods of getting proper knowledge, or what is the method for knowing what is truth? Right? And there are different kind of methods, like at least according to Indian philosophical system, there is Anuman, Upaman, etc., etc., which means there can be inference, there can be pratyaksha, there can be direct perception, there can be Hare Krishna, welcome. There can be accepting of authority, so on and so forth, right? And if we look at our Vaishnava Acharyas, please come in. If you look at our Vaishnava Acharyas in the song Jaya Radhe Jaya Krishna Jaya Vrindavan, have you heard? Jaya Radhe Jaya Krishna. Vaishnava epistemology is mentioned there. You know which verse? No. You know which song, which verse?
Yeah.
Which one? Do you know which verse talks about Vaishnava with?
No.
Hari Guru Vaishnava Bhagavad Gita. Hari, Guru, Vaishnava and Shastra. Our whole epistemology is given in that line. How do we get knowledge? How do we get the truth? From Hari, it has to come from Hari. It has to be taught by Guru. It has to be confirmed by Vaishnava. And it will be found in Shastras, like Bhagavad Gita. But in the Bhagavad Gita, we have... And there is a parallel between Dharma Prajita Kaitava. Dharma Prajita Kaitava means abandoning all varieties of cheating religions. Right, and Krishna, that's why Prabhupada says Bhagavad Gita is the ABCD of spiritual education. Srimad Bhagavatam is the master's level, and Chaitanya Charitamrita is the PhD level, postgraduate level. Right? Bhagavad Gita talks about Sarva Dharman Parityajya, Mam Ekam Sparanam Braja. He gives the instruction. Right? And in this verse, he says, what happens once you've done that? Dharma Prajita Kaitava Atra Paramo. He said, this book is without any cheating religions. When you study this, Sadhya Riddhi Avaruddhate, immediately Krishna is fixed in the heart. At that very moment. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in his book, Chaitanya Shikshamrita, talks about various kinds of religion. Now, we are discussing this part. Prabhupada says, but religion is the extra function of the human being. Without religion, human life is better than animal life. Therefore, in human societies, there is some form of religion which aims at self-realization and which makes reference to man's eternal relationship with God. And there are many instances where Bhaktivinoda Thakur is actually speaking about this factor. For example, he says, if we go to a forest, a jungle, where there is a group of tribals, and their religion is to, you know, hunt for animals, kill it, roast it, and eat it. That's what they think is a very sacred activity. Right? If you go to them and say, teach about pure love of God, what will happen? They'll probably hunt you. Kill you, roast you, eat you up, and that will be Mahaprasada Govinde. Right? There is this very famous ISKCON joke. Have you heard about this? That once one devotee goes to the forest and he's chanting his rounds, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, and so on and so forth. And a tiger approaches him. Right? You know this one? Yeah? A tiger approaches him. And he immediately says, Krishna, Krishna, save me, please make this tiger vanish. And he opens his eyes and the tiger is not there. Right. And as devotees, you know, devotees have some aspect of guilty conscience. You know, somehow they keep feeling guilty about certain things. So this devotee started feeling guilty. Well, why did I do this? Why did I do this? So he closes his eyes again and says, Krishna, I'm so sorry. That was such a karmakanda way to put it. Like, Krishna, why don't you make the tiger a devotee? You know, we all like love the whole world to become devotees, including animals. Krishna, why don't you make this tiger a devotee? And, you know, when he opened his eyes, there was a tiger there. And you know what the tiger was doing? Mahaprasade Govinde Namo Brahmane Vaishnave. Tiger became a devotee. He was saying prasada prayers because it is his dharma to eat this person up. The word dharma comes from the Sanskrit root dhri. I think you know this already. Right? Dhri means to hold. Right? And in Jaiva Dharma, Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that like the dharma of the sun is to shine and the dharma of water is to flow. Right? And in Vedanta Sutra, the dharma of jivas is explained. It is to serve and to enjoy. That is the real dharma. Right? But as usual, whenever we have a real dharma, we were discussing yesterday, I don't know how many of you, some of us were there, real dharma gets reflected, re-reflected, re-re-reflected, refracted, changed, and then beaten beyond recognition. Right? And that, Srimad Bhagavatam says, we clear it up. Dharma projita kaitavo. Right? Bhaktivinoda Thakur further explains that there are different levels of dharma. Right? And he says there are five kinds of dharma. Shakta, Saurya, Ganapatta, Shaiva, and Vaishnava. There are five kinds of dharma. It's not that we get these five kinds of dharmas, religions, in India only. He said all the religions in this entire planet can be fixed under these five categories. Right? Shakti worship are those dharmas which worship nature, prakriti. They worship Shakti. They worship the energies of the Lord. Right? For example, William Wordsworth. Have you heard of the poet, William Wordsworth? You know, he said, I do not believe in God, I believe in nature. You know, he was a nature worshipper. You go to certain tribes in Africa, they worship nature. And you go to certain tribes in Australia, you know, they worship the kangaroo. That's their totem. You know what a totem is? Can you explain what a totem is? Tathashu?
Animal embodies. I mean, the Indians, they worship the maybe it is, so the embodies some higher energies that, you know, these native people, they are, so something is greater than them doing something that they can't do. They worship, that's what Prabhupada says, that they can worship in, they worship even airplanes. Second world, and they beat these airplanes because they saw the airplanes.
Yes.
And then I told them, you know,
in the Second World War, they saw airplanes and they made deities of the airplanes. You know, airplane Bhagavan. Right? And you have people, you know, who can do magic. And they do magic. They kind of, in South America, you have them, everywhere in the world, you have them. They do certain kind of magic and they know the rain will come. They, you know, are, even in India, we see there was Indra worship. Like Krishna in the Srimad Bhagavatam 10th canto, he says, don't do that. Worship the Lord. But you know, even the family of Krishna we see were engaged in some kind of nature worship. Right? It is very pervasive. It is one of the basest forms of religion. Right? Above that is the Surya religion, the worship of the sun. Right? And you go to India, you see, you go to Calcutta early in the morning, whether it's winter or summer, you'll see people standing in the Ganges and looking towards the east. You know, Java Kushma Shankara, Kashapeya Mahadutim, he says, you know, Dhantarim Sarva Papya Bhya. They worship the sun.
Yes.
They do
Arya
Mantra also. In our country also, same.
Right. Same, yeah, right? Our country, your country is not different, you know, it's like some, there is some artificial boundary, but...
Chhat, you know? Huh?
Chhat. Chhat Puja. In Bihar, there is Chhat Puja. Every year, they take lots of fruits, right, and they drown it in, put it in the water for the sun god, right?
It's the most austere vrata.
Yeah, and the chief minister of Bihar was doing his Chhat Puja in his swimming pool. Right? And it came out of the newspaper. But there is sun worship, and you go to ancient Egypt. You know what they used to worship?
Ra.
They used to worship Ra. You know what Ra is?
Yeah.
Ra.
Ravi.
Ravi. Surya is the sun. They used to worship. In ancient Egypt, the supreme god was the sun. And this Bhaktivinoda says is a level of Surya worship. Shakta. Surya, then there is Ganapatya, Ganesh kind of worship. That kind of worship is worship for material prosperity. Right? And Prabhupada says, religion includes four primary subjects, namely pious activities, economic development, satisfaction of the senses. I'll come to satisfaction of the senses. But economic development, Ganapatya worship entails, you know, you get money. And in India, you have that, right? Lakshmi Ganesh worship, right? And you go to Wall Street, and this is the example sometimes I give sometimes, is that whatever you give your time and energy, focused time and energy to, is your meditation. Whatever. Whatever we give our focused time and energy to is our meditation. Right? When we chant Hare Krishna, we give our focused time and focused energy. And that is our meditation. Right? So, for example, Zakir Hussain, who is a famous tabla player, he plays tabla 16 hours a day. He gives his focused time and energy, and he is the best tabla player. Barack Obama, you know, he is a community developer. He gives his entire time, energy, everything to developing communities. And this was the first time in the history of the United States that actually the people got involved, and he broke every record of fundraising with people giving from $5 onwards donations. Right? That was his meditation, to become the president. Right? And you go to Wall Street, you see, it was like these people, they're dressed in, you know, black suits and, you know, Armani shirts, and their entire meditation is on the board, what's on the wall, which stock has gone down, which stock has gone up, and their meditation is money. You see, they have made money. Right? That kind of worship is Ganapati worship. you know, worshipping for success. Right? And then there are some kinds of tantrika worship, there are some kinds of knowledge worship, there are different kinds of Shaiva worships. In India you have a class of Naga sannyasis, they go around naked, right? And they eat whatever they can. Then you have the Aghoris, the Kapalikas, they are like ghastly people. You know what the Kapalikas are? Kapalikas, have you heard of Kapalikas? You know, you showed this thing, that means you know.
Kapali is
there. Kapali means the skull. Kapala is the forehead. Kapali means the skull. So when a human being dies, they take the skull, they break half of it, and the skull becomes their bowl. Even eating bowl. They eat from the skull. Everything is in the skull.
That is their only possession.
That is their only possession. They don't have anything else. Mm-hmm. And then you look at Advaita Vedantists. You know, they are in pursuit of knowledge and they are hell-bent on proving that this world is unreal, that we are God, what we call Mayavadis. And who do they worship?
Shankar.
And who does Shankar? They all worship Shiva. Right? And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur says there is another level of worship where you transcend all this, right? And you see everything in perspective, which is Vaishnava type of religion, which means bhakti or love is the essence, right? And he gives the example of Christianity, Islam, and Chaitanya Vaishnavism, Gaudiya Vaishnavism. He said the essence in Islam is surrender to one absolute personality of Godhead. Right? They have understood it differently because it was in the middle of a desert where there was hardly anything available and they had strange laws before Muhammad came. And Muhammad actually talks about the features of Allah. Allah has eyes. You know, he looks at the whole world. Allah gets angry if his devotees don't follow him. Right? Which means Allah has personality. He says Allah has personality. Is that, and he reiterates that Allah has no material form. They took that instruction to the extreme. And if you go to mainland Saudi Arabia, at the airport, checkpoint, if you have pictures of your family, they're going to throw it away. No kind of form is allowed there. That's called Wahhabi Muslim. They are one sect. They don't allow you anything. If you've been shaligram, shilak, dustbin. Pictures, dustbin. No form, no murti, nothing. Right? They're so strict. Right? But Muhammad was talking about the features of Allah. And what does, and in Islam you have the seven layers of heaven. You know that? There are seven kinds of heaven, and the highest kind of heaven is called Jannat e-Firdaus. Right? And what does, you're from Bangladesh, you know this, right? Jannat e-Firdaus. Which means the highest heaven, and what happens in that highest heaven is that God is with his angels and he is having a good time.
That's all the things, enjoying.
Yeah, the different layers of heaven are for enjoyment, just like our system. The different layers of heaven, you go there, you enjoy. But in Jannat al-Firdaus, where God is, there is angels like Gabriel, right? There are different kinds of angels and God is having fun there.
Okay.
Every step is a dance. Every word is a song. That is the highest heaven. Right? And even in the Christian, if you look at the Christian prayer, we have, Our Father, Thou art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Let Your name be worshipped. It's the essence of Judaism. That is also bhakti. Right? But there is some kind of Ganapatya mix there. Give us today our daily bread. That is also religion. And Krishna says, you know, those who come to me, there are four kinds of pious people, including those who come to me for material wealth. They're pious. Right? They might not have pure bhakti, but they're pious. So that is the Vaishnava kind of religion, the highest kind of religion, where we develop personal love of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, intimate love for Him and His devotees. Right? But what happens is and the following some kind of religion is the basic principle of human life, Prabhupada explained in the first paragraph of his purport. But what happens is, from time to time, Krishna says, yada yada hi dharmasya klani bhavati he bharata. Whenever and wherever there is a decline of religion, I come. And according to time, place and circumstance. Right? And the very fact that Krishna mentions that there is decline of religion means there happens a decline of religion. Religion actually declines, and yesterday we saw how it happens. People have motives and they change words from the scripture, even gradually the knowledge is lost. And then in Srimad Bhagavatam, 6th canto, 7th chapter, there is a verse which says, Tesham kupatha deshtrinam patatam tamasi yadaya ye sraddha dayur vachaste vai majjanti asma plava iva. He said, leaders who have fallen into ignorance and who misled people by directing them to the path of destruction, as described in the previous verse, which we'll read someday, are in effect boarding a stone boat. Means people who have changed the words of God. And that's why Srila Prabhupada stressed, my book is as it is. Right? I have given things as it is. And Bhagavatam says, people who change the words, people who change the meaning, who are ignorant, they are in fact boarding a boat made of stone. And so too are those who are blindly follow them. A stone boat would be unable to float and would sink in the water along with its passengers. Similarly, those who mislead people go to hell and their followers go with them. Right? And then, Prahlad Maharaj, in 7th canto, explains what are the different ways of following this process of going to hell. Right? He says, Vidharma paradharmascha abhasa upamachalaha adharma shakaha panchema dharmogyo dharmadvatyajet. There are 5 branches of irreligion. And remember we read dharma prajita kaitava? There are 5 branches of irreligion appropriately known as irreligion, vidharma, irreligious principles for which one is unfit, paradharma, pretentious religion, abhasa, analogical religion, upadharma or upamadharma, and cheating religion, chaladharma. Right? And then he further explains, dharma bado vidharma syat, paradharma anya chodita, upadharmasta pakhando dambavashabda bhikchalaha. He said, religious principles that obstruct one from following his own religion is vidharma. And I'll explain this one by one. Which means sometimes in India, you go, people are very pious, but they are one step away from Krishna bhakti. They know everything, they know what is going on, but they cannot take up Krishna bhakti. It's very difficult for people in India. Sometimes it is said that, you know, people in India are naturally Krishna conscious. Yes, true, but I disagree. Ideally, yes, practically, no. And sometimes, you know, for example, in Bengal, it is understood that only widows can become vegetarian and do Ekadashi. Only when the husband dies, people do Ekadashi. Right? Mm-hmm. So that means, even in Bangladesh, that means if you are doing Ekadashi and you are not a widow, you are bringing misfortune to your family. True!
They made a film also out of it, you know.
Water?
Yeah.
Yeah. I showed it when I was teaching Manusmriti. Or if you become a vegetarian, you are actually destroying religious principles. Because it is said that the fish is a remnant, a prasad of Ganga. You know, like Ganga, river Ganga. And if you take fish from there and eat it, you're taking, you're engaging, you're worshipping Mother Ganga by eating her prasad. Right? And then religious principles which stop one from executing real religion with dharma. I'll give you another example. Few weeks back, of course, I love this person very much, but few weeks back, one new devotee who lives in Kolkata came and stayed with me in Chicago for during Thanksgiving. In US you have a festival called Thanksgiving where everybody comes together, you have a common meal and you say thank you to all the people who matter to you. And he came around Thanksgiving, and that's the time everybody goes to their family, so he came to me. And his brother is a far out Vaishnava. Very pure and, you know, very, very dedicated. And he preached to his elder brother, and his elder brother started chanting. But so I was talking to him, and he said, "So, how do you do it? Like, do you chant every day?" And he said, "No, I chant only on Sundays. One round." I said, "Maybe you can expand. You know, like at least let's. I mean, you don't have to follow any rules, because the first rule for chanting is that there is no rule." Right? There is no rule. Nam nam nakari bahuda nija sarvasakti tatrarpita nanyami nasmarane nakala. There is no time for taking. It's a spontaneous calling from the heart. And he said, no, I only chant on Sundays. And I said, fine, at least read Bhagavad Gita. He said, no, I also read Bhagavad Gita only on Sundays. When I chant, then I read Bhagavad Gita. And when Sunday came, I said, so what happened? He said, no, I chant and read only after I've taken a shower. Right? And rest of the week I close the book, keep the japamala on the altar. You know, I see it from a distance. And in India, people are pious. Right? See, they know how to respect Bhagavad Gita, they know how to chant. But this ritual structure is so much in the blood that it becomes very difficult to accept Krishna consciousness. So, this is Vidharma. Religious principles that obstruct one from following his own religion are called Vidharma. There are so many religious principles we have which obstruct us from following our own religion. Sometimes, the problem is recognizing our own religion. In Bombay, there was one boy who was coming to Radha Gopinath temple. You know, and he was very attracted to prasad, to chanting, to the devotees. Right? But when... One counselor there told him, "So why don't you start?" He said, "But my heart is with Baba." I said, "Which Baba?" "Sai Baba." He said, "My heart is with Baba. You know, I love you, I like you. But how can I do it? Because my heart is somewhere else. Hare Krishna. Welcome until Bhagavata class." And sometimes even in the West we see, in Western countries we see that, you know, when we tell people about Krishna consciousness, they identify with the principle, they know that the real form of Christianity, what Jesus Christ was doing, most people come from Christian backgrounds. They know that what Jesus Christ was really doing 2000 years back is exactly what we are doing now. He was sending preachers out and they were desperate to tell people, please turn your faces towards God. That's what we do. But because we have different labels, right, they think, I will be disloyal to the religion I was born into to accept what you are saying, even though I think you are true, even though that is my calling, sorry. And I have seen many people like that. Right? So that, Vidharma, is religious principles that obstruct us from following our own religion. Religious principles introduced by others are called Paradharma. You go to India, there's so many examples. Right? At one point, Jayadvaita Swami, Ramakrishna is very popular in India. And I asked Jayadvaita Maharaj, so I was a new devotee at that point. I said, so what do you think about Ramakrishna? And he said, We know Ram, we know Krishna, we have the original ones, why do we need a Ram Krishna? We have Ram, we have Krishna, we have the original Rama and Krishna, why do we need a modern one? What's wrong with the old ones? Right? And at one point in South India, you know, because there is this instruction of Kalki Avatar, everybody wants to become Kalki Avatar. You know, you open a TV channel, religious channels, you see many Kalki Avatars. Right? And at one point, one TV channel, they invited several Kalki Avatars. You know, this TV channel went and said, please come, we want to show you on a TV channel some, you know, during prime time. So they got about 25 or 26 such Kalki Avatars. One TV channel, they advertised, they told each person who claims I am a Kalki Avatar, he said, please come, I want to show you on my TV. Right? And the host got these 25 Kalki Avatars, put them on a stage beside each other. And the host left the TV screen. Just TV, the camera on them, and the host left. And for the next 1 hour, the whole of South India was watching how these 25 Kalki Avatars fought with each other. They were killing each other, tearing apart each other's hair. Yes, I am Kalki. He said, no, I am Kalki. Right? And so many Kalkis were just fighting with each other. It's like, okay, you decide among yourselves who is the real Kalki.
Still there.
There are so many. There are so many. And then there's another, I won't mention names here, another religious group in the United States. So this boy came from India when he was 13, right? And he started a ritual where all his disciples had to come and kiss his feet. Right? And then his mother and his brother would collect money for people, you know, people would actually pay money to kiss his feet. Find it out. That's your quiz. And at one point, this person was, you know, he got frustrated with people kissing his feet. So he went and he was started spending time at nightclubs. So, and then his mother found out that, you know, it's not a very good, very, very proper thing for a Kalki Avatar to do. Is to, you know, visit nightclubs. So his mother declared to the congregation that he is no more God. In fact, my other son is God. Well, this person who is here kissing his feet, he is not actually God. My other son is now the incarnation. And this goes on. You go in Bombay, there is Anirudh Baba. You know, have you heard of Anirudh Baba? He is very popular. He is more popular than Hare Krishna. Krishna consciousness in Bombay is very, very popular because of Chopati and Juhu. Right? And there's so much happening there. But these people are bigger. And there was one very famous doctor who was preaching to a devotee to become Anirudh Baba's follower. He said, don't worry, when you grow up, you'll mature and you'll become a devotee of Anirudh Baba. And these are intelligent doctors and engineers and lawyers and, you know, big people in society. Even they are cheated. Dharma prajita kaitava. A new type of religion created by one who is falsely proud and who opposes the principles of the Vedas is called upadharma or upamadharma. Upama means example or a reflection. This kind of religion is a reflection of that original religion. Right? And you go around the world, you have individuals, you know, who take something from the yoga, you know, Yoga Vashishta, something from Patanjali, something from Gaudiya Vaishnavism, something from Sikhism, and they make their own brand of hodgepodge, the art of living, art of dying. As they say the art of living, vis-a-vis we know the art of dying.
Okay.
Yeah? What they do is, you know, they see what people like. They actually go out and, you know, whenever, you know, have you seen salesmen? Salesmen will go out and see what the customer wants. And then they will inform the company, please manufacture this product. right? And this company will get natural resources from anywhere, make something toxic, whatever, and sell it. These people, they create a new type of religion, who are falsely proud, and they oppose the principles of Vedic Dharma. And what is Vedic Dharma? Vedaischa sarvaira ahameva vedya. We also get into Vedyam vastavam atra subodham tapatra unmulanam in the second verse which you are reading today. Right? Krishna is to be known in the Vedas. If you take Krishna out of the Vedas, everything falls apart. You just have a huge library of incomprehensible books. Right? And these people, what they do, they see, okay, so now in the Industrial Revolution has come. You know what the Industrial Revolution is? That people start making more and more industries and they go away from agriculture. So when the Industrial Revolution has come, people work like mad, right? And they need physical exercise. So let's do one thing. Let's take physical aspect of yoga and make that religion. You know? And I was hearing from one of my friends that one day she was walking down, you know, in downtown Manhattan, and she just like, you know, you when you walk around the main part of the city, you just look into shops. We all do that. And she saw that in this shop there were like at least 50 pairs of legs up in the sky. You know, people, like at least 50 people were standing on their heads. You know, like that. And you know, that is a religion. That is their religion. Or you go, they make you do like, you know, there is a pranayam, Krishna talks about pranayam, and they mix some pranayam with some yoga. You know, you move your arms around and you do some pranayam, and you feel so good. Pranayam makes you feel good anyway, you know, and yoga makes you feel good anyway. And they punch it together, they charge you money for that, right? And you feel, do a lot of exercise, you do a lot of breathing, you go back home, you feel happy, but they don't give you Krishna. Because if they keep you dissatisfied, you will come back to them again. Right? We only go back to places where we, you know, when we are dissatisfied. We go back, we do those things again and again and again where we get some satisfaction. If they give you Krishna, you will be satisfied, you won't come back to them. Or maybe you will come back for Sangha, that's another level. But if you get Krishna, you won't, you put things in perspective. Right? And they give you some aspects of religion, you know, chosen from here and there, so that you remain dissatisfied and you come back to them again and again and you keep on pulling money out of your pocket. And it says, and the interpretation by one's jugglery of words is called chala dharma. And there is this example of this sadhu in India, you know, who came first. I don't know whether it's fiction, it probably is, but still, good example. This sadhu was invited to speak in the next village. So when he went there, he asked this group of his congregation, how many of you believe in God? Because they are pious people, that's why they have come to hear from the sadhu. So everybody raised his hand, I believe in God. He said, so why am I here? If you believe in God, what is my job? Okay, go home. So next time they thought, we spent so much money to get the sadhu here. Next time we should say, we do not believe in God. So next time they got the sadhu and said, the sadhu said, okay, how many of you believe in God? They said, now we know your trick. So they didn't just like sit like that. I mean, none of us believe in God. The sadhu said, if you don't believe in God, why am I here? You know, I can't do anything about it. Sorry, Hare Krishna, bye bye. And then they realize this sadhu is only interested in our money. He just comes and goes and doesn't give anything. He has to sing for his dinner. Said, okay, next time he comes, 50% say you believe in God, 50% say you don't believe in God. At the third time they get the sadhu. He says, okay, who believes in God? I said, okay, come on, old trick. So we're going to get you this time. So 50% raised their hand. No, we believe in God. So they said, very good. Those who believe in God, explain to those who do not believe in God. What am I doing here? Bye-bye. That's a funny... And Prabhupada said that sometimes, he said Prabhupada was very furious on scientists. And we had a big discussion on this at Radhadesh. He said, not all scientists are bad. If all scientists were bad, what about Bhakti Swarup Damodar Maharaj? He's a scientist. Siddhartha Prabhu, he's a scientist. Not all scientists are bad, but the problem is, science has become like a religion. If you go before the Enlightenment in Europe, the church had a big say in people's everyday life, right? And they had so much political power and they were so exploitative. There was a revolution where, you know, the church and secular society wanted to be separate. And then there were scientific discoveries which led to the Industrial Revolution, right? And they decided this actually solves most of our problems more than religion, right? And then scientists who were discovering things began to take the role of gurus and philosophers. And when Prabhupada says scientists are cheaters, that means when scientists take up the role of philosophers, they are cheating you, right? And there is an example from Bengal. So one person became a sannyasi. And there were two friends in school. One grew up to become a sannyasi and the other one became a physicist. I think it was Jagadishan Bhushan, somebody. Anyway, he became a scientist. And the scientist met his sannyasi friend after many years and said, what are you doing in these, you know, torn robes and what? Do something in life. And he said, you know, I'm doing a lot in life. He said, what are you doing? He said, I can't explain to you. He said, what do you mean? If you're doing something substantial, tell me what you're doing. And he said, well, go and explain that rickshaw puller there, nuclear physics. Go and explain quantum physics and nuclear physics and then I'll explain you what I'm doing. Right? He said, it took you at least 20 years of training to come to the point you are. How do you expect that I will tell you what I have done in 20 years in 5 seconds? How do you expect? Like, what is your specialty? What's your
subject,
study?
Mechanical engineering.
Mechanical engineering, right? If I ask you to give a demonstration, to give a presentation on human genetics and genetic mutation, would you do that?
No.
You are a specialist in international relations. If I asked you to give a presentation on John Keats, would you do that? But you go to anyone and ask him, what do you think about religion? He will give you an expert's advice. Even if he doesn't know anything, he will give you an expert's advice. Right? He will just, you know, fix in words, you know, and take the role of your guru and philosopher. That's what it means, that interpretation by one's jugglery of words is called chaladharma. It's cheating religion. We are out of time. Tomorrow also we have Bhagavatam, right? Yeah. So we are out of time. I'll continue with cheating religions and real religions tomorrow again. And then we'll look at Sadhya Ridhya Varutrate, how Krishna is immediately tied in the heart. Right, we will stop here. Thank you very much. And if you have any questions, comments, corrections, shoot.
I think I remember Prabhupada also mentions in one purport the 5 levels of religion.
Yeah.
But there he speaks about this. I don't think he mentions Dharma Bhakti is the name, but
no.
He speaks about the worship of the people in common at that level.
Yeah.
So how is that connected?
Well,
communism is worship of the people, democracy.
Yeah.
So is that kind of religion?
But you see, you linked it yourself. See, like communism or capitalism, which is like worship of the people, are basically ideologies of how you share resources, of wealth, right? Both communism or capitalism are ideologies of wealth sharing.
Okay, so then
they are connected. In fact, that's why I mentioned I was speaking from Chaitanya Shikshamrita Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Prabhupada also mentions it. And you know, basically the core is the same, it's just the language is sometimes different.
Yeah.
The understanding
democracy
is the same.
Democracy is the same.
Yeah. What is democracy? Which means I am going to use all the resources I want the way I want, and then I'm going to put somebody at top who will allow me to do that. Right? And democracy means if in this room, say like 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, if out of 8 people, right, if 5 people out of 8 people think that stealing is the right thing to do, we make it law. Right? Whatever we want to do, we just make it a law. We just legalize it through imagined process. And then we can go on exploiting nature. Communism, on the other hand, is, you know, we believe that, yes, all of us have an equal share, because in democracy there is a big problem. In democracy, you have a majority and a minority. And the government ideally represents the motives of the majority. What happens to the minority? So then you say, well, all of us are equal. There is no majority, minority, we are all together. And then you have a situation like Russia. I heard from one devotee, you probably know it more than me, I heard from one devotee that you had to stand in a queue for hours to get a blade to shave or a loaf of bread. Right? And he said, we didn't have hot water in it. Russia is a freezing place, worse than Sweden probably. And they had to take a bucket of water and a hammer to the rail, through the rail tracks for bathroom. You know, in the morning. Right? And it was so poor that people used to steal toilet papers. One person, he became a devotee because devotees were selling Bhagavad Gita's undercover. Right? And somebody just put a Bhagavad Gita in the toilet. And you know, because there was no toilet paper, he used the book. Some pages from the book. And he thought, it's a very interesting book, let me read it. He got the Bhagavad Gita in the toilet, you know. Used a few pages for toilet paper. And he read the rest of the book and became a devotee. Sadhya Ridhya Varudhyate Staksha, you know, at that moment itself, Krishna is arrested in the heart by reading his words. But yes, look at Russia. I mean, these, you know, worship of the people is basically another way of saying that, you know, you worship material success, or you know, commodity, or in economics.
Yeah, so different ideas of how to make success.
Yeah. Yeah, so that kind of tallies with Ganapatya, you know, doesn't it?
Yeah, progress is, yeah, both in communism and in capitalism, the progress is the
is God.
They yeah, and they think we have the solution to progress.
Yeah, it's like I sometimes
come to classless society.
True. I sometimes think about this this boat. You know, sometimes I don't remember. I saw this in some movie or something, that there were two people in a boat, right, or in a submarine or something, small submarine, cartoon maybe, and then one of them was insane. So he kept shooting, you know, with a gun, and then he just made one shot, and the water started pouring in, and the other person put his finger in that hole, right. And he shot another one, he put his feet there, so two holes were closed, right? And this person, the person who was shooting his gun, he was thinking, oh, I'm having fun, no matter how many holes I shoot, he will stop the water. But this person only has four heads and feet. If he made a fifth shot, Hare Krishna, go over, right? So we have this similar idea, that, okay, you know, industry, you know, like, the first they were using coal, to boil water. That's how the steam engine was discovered. Right? There was a boiling pot of water, and you know, there was a lid on top, and this lid was shaking. He said, my God, this steam has so much power. Right? Let me use it to make machines. And he made the steam engine, the train. Right? And then they thought, this coal is not such a good idea because it just produces so much smoke, it just takes so much space. Let's get something else. They got oil. Right? And, you know, they thought oil was a solution to all of the world's problems. Right? And then look at the state we are in. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's killing, butchering, everything going on for oil. And now they think that renewable energy, you know, bioenergy, that's the latest thing. Eco-energy, green energy is a solution. I'm sure something is going to come up. Interestingly, when there was this, when people figured out that oil is going down, they thought, we have something called Jatropha. Have you heard of Jatropha? Jatropha? Can you tell us what Jatropha is?
It's a plant grown around abandoned places.
It's a plant which practically grows everywhere. And you get something similar to crude oil, right? Or like fossil fuel, like petrol from this plant. Right? So when they found out Jatropha, they started punching, I think, a certain percentage, like 25% to oil. So which means, if you get oil from Jatropha plant, right, you mix it with petrol and then you have more oil. They thought, we have increased 25% of our world's oil resources. Right? That's people were so excited. I remember my mother was so excited. Now, my mother is like more of a, you know, she was like, we'll solve it no matter what. And everybody in the US, like, we have biofuel, we have, you know, green fuel. And you know what happened when they got Jatropha? They practically cleaved off half of Amazon, you know, the half of Amazon jungle to plant Jatropha, to make this oil.
Yeah.
And they killed all the wildlife, they just cleaned up the whole place. Right? And then, they, because no matter how much you planted, it was not enough because demand was increasing, they started planting Jatropha where they used to plant food. And you know the result? There were huge food riots in Europe and Egypt and Africa. No matter what you do, it's like, you know, putting one hole in and then he shoots another hole. And no matter how many holes you fill, it just keeps on, madman just keeps shooting.
They never give up.
And at the root of this is the ideology of what we imagine to be progress. The progress is an imagination. It's just what we imagine is more comfortable. Like, you know, imagine toothbrushes. There weren't any toothbrushes 150 years back. Didn't humans have teeth? In fact, if you look at some Egyptian mummies, you know, they still have their teeth after 3,000 years. They did not use toothpaste or toothbrush. They used some natural thing, like eucalyptus or neem. They just chew it. Even in India, some people do it in the villages. Mm-hmm. Right? They didn't have so many things. And they were like, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, at that time, there were no fans. Right? They just weren't any fans. And they were practically as happy. Anything else?
You asked him the difference between Shakta worshippers and Surya worshippers. How do you differentiate?
Shakta worship. There's this subtle difference between the sun and the rest of nature. In the sense that they understand the rest of nature comes from the sun. The sun is the source of everything. The sun is the source of ultimate happiness.
And we get the five dharma, Jaya Dharma, is it in the progressive order?
Bhaktivinoda Thakur says yes. Jaiva Dharma, of course, is a different book. In Jaiva Dharma, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says there are two kinds of dharmas, Nitya Dharma, Naimittik Dharma. Nitya Dharma is your eternal religion, which is your swabhava, to enjoy and to serve Krishna. Naimittik Dharma is what you need to do every day, like, you know, wash your clothes, brush your teeth, you know, go to your work. That is Naimittik Dharma. So he said, you should take care of Naimittik Dharma, but we should really focus on Nitya Dharma.
And the comparison of Christianity and Islam with the Chaitanya.
Yeah, he said the core is bhakti. The core is love of God. That's what Islam teaches, that's what Christianity teaches, that's what we teach.
The process is so different and the aim may be same.
The process is also not different. The details are different. The process is the same. Offering your food to God, you know, the Christians have Eucharist and we have Prasada. Chanting the names of God, right? Muslims have 99 names of Allah, we have our Hare Krishna mantra. Prabhupada, it is the names of God.
Glorification
of God.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, yeah. In my locality, there is this old Afro-American lady. No matter where she goes, even she slips on ice, she said, praise the Lord, hallelujah.
Yeah.
You know, just, we saw her, like, sat, you know, praise the Lord.
There's meat eating there.
Yeah, but that's their mistake. that's where they have refracted and just, you know, interpreted their religion to suit their own sense gratification. Even in Hinduism we have this. Right? Right? Today in Bengal you go, so many Vaishnavas are eating fish. All Vaishnavas eat fish in Bengal. You know, those who are not. That's why Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati and Bhaktivinoda Thakur, they came to purify Gaudiya Vaishnavism. Before that, it was after the generation of Janava Mata and Shyamananda Pandit and, you know, that generation. And between Bhaktivinoda Thakur, except for a few Babajis, like, you know, Baladev Vidya Bhushan and Jagannathas Babaji, basically had like a whole big mess. So they, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, introduced this pure Gaudiya Vaishnavism again.
So what is the reasons why it got so...
Because they just want to eat fish anyway and they'll find an excuse. So, you know, they'll interpret that, okay, this is Ganga's Prasad or something. It is in human nature to do what you want and then use religion for it. Right? Anything else? Yes.
I think it was you referring to that verse, Ida 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 Masya. He was asking also about Christianity and Islam.
Who was asking?
He was asking.
Were you asking?
Anyway, I'd like to ask you about Baha'i religion because I went a little bit through them until I came to Krishna consciousness. And when I passed through Delhi, then I saw this lotus temple.
Yeah, the lotus temple. They also have it in Australia, right?
Yeah. And I think, I don't know, maybe it was a need for this message, but they really want to unite all religions, and I don't know if you are...
I know something about Baha'i, I'm not an expert.
But...
The Baha'i faith is a branch of Islam.
Yeah.
Right, but they are very, very liberal, and they basically said all religions are, you know, are the same, and we want to unite it. My question is, though, on what grounds?
Mm-hmm.
Right, there will be differences. You just cannot put water and oil and, you know, sugar cane juice all together and just mix it up and say this has become one. Even if it looks that it has become one, there are differences in nature, and that's why our religion understands that there will be different people. They will have different natures. According to their nature, we have to give them what is suitable. Right? And in our Vedic scriptures, you have Chaurya Shastra, how to steal properly. It's just, you know, some people have the nature of stealing. If you want to learn that, learn it well. You know, there are Kama Shastras, very famous in the West. Right? Then there are Artha Shastras. You want to make money? Go ahead. Right? So according to the propensity of individuals, you know, something is given. Right? In terms of the Baha'i faith, they have a lot of influence, Sufi influence. Right? And the difference between Sufism and Chaitanya Vaishnavism, of course, I'm speaking like a layman now. If you want me to get deeper into the academic side, another time. But Sufism is basically like Vaishnavism, in the sense that it recognizes emotional love of God and chanting to the supreme process, right? But the only difference is that they have taken from Islam, they don't think there is a personality of God. Like, they know there is a personality of God, but they don't accept deity worship. They don't accept any form. Like, they have taken that from Islam. I think Baha'i has that. They are more into prayer and meditation.
Yeah, they have a lot of songs and hymns.
Yeah, they have prayer, meditation, singing, they all come together, they want to unite the world. It's a nice initiative, but there are some basic fundamental problems they have to tackle before they can do something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. On the other hand, we recognize that there are different grades of religion, there are different levels of people, and according to their level, you know, their heart takes them to some place.
Mm-hmm. And judging by the result, if you see them, they kept going on so many years that it must be some Shakti and what they do.
Well,
or maybe he did this Baha'u'llah or Abdul Baha, the son and the father, they didn't just wake up one day and said, let's start a religion, maybe they were sent or something.
Again, I'm not qualified enough to comment on that.
Okay.
But they derive from Islam, and Hindus, and they kind of like fuse the two together, and they practice some form. They, at least they believe in God. There is a supreme personality of Godhead in their religion, and you know there is a method of worship, but
it's still a concocted thing.
Yeah, it's a, but it's
concocted,
it's like yoga, like now modern yoga. The way you get, you know, you extract principles and put something together so as to appeal to the masses. There is something good in there, but I think this is one discussion I had with Ridhananda Goswami, and I was telling him there is perhaps a need to dilute Krishna consciousness for certain audiences. Right? Because not everybody can, you know, come and chant 16 rounds and understand this philosophy. It's very, very deep. Way deeper than anything else I have ever read in my life. Right? So I was telling him maybe we should like dilute it, just like mix it with water or something and give it to people for them to drink, you know. And he said no. There are already so many religions which have done that. All the other religions that you actually come across have done that. It's Krishna Bhakti, but diluted in so many different ways that you didn't even recognize what the original thing was. Why don't we keep at least one thing steady? Right? So that at least some people know what kind of dilutions are available. Good point, huh?
But I mean, like prasadam is also the very easy form of accepting Krishna consciousness.
Yeah, yeah.
Studied it, and you know, it's already within the forms which are like that.
Yeah, yeah.
Which is reachable to most people. So,
yeah.
And one more question. I mean, the shaktas, that means also, I mean, scientists and others. They also worship nature.
Nature, yeah.
They just focus on
the powers of nature. Material energy and how to tackle it.
Yeah. So that's a kind of shaktism.
Good point. I'll go and check it up again.
I think I know it's
okay.
Well, it makes sense. They are.
Yeah.
That's what they are.
It's rational.
They are, because they're saying that material nature is the all in all, that's nothing.
Yeah.
The cause of all causes, and they are totally into that. Powers, energies.
Vedanta actually also sometimes discusses this thing. Like the Vaisheshikas, they talk about, you probably know this, say that the source of everything is atoms. Atoms are the cause and atoms are the effect.
Charvaka
is different. Charvaka says, epistemologically, we do not know what is beyond our perceptions. Therefore, carpe diem, you know, seize the moment. And it is said, I think David Frawley did some research on this. He said, Charvaka Muni was so unpopular in India because he was teaching materialism that he was sent off to Egypt. And in fact, the religion in Egypt, that we, the religion of ancient Egypt, is exactly what Charvaka was preaching.
It was so long time ago, I think.
Yeah. Ancient. Pretty ancient people. Fossilized. Okay, one chakra for the refresh chakra, fasten to the image of the Janam, Pavane, Nivas, 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 Nivas,